in heaven, Father, we do love you, and we thank you for your mercies and your goodness toward each one of us. The light of your glory has shone in this church this week. We've sensed the Spirit of God. We have been in your presence. Our hearts have been full of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Conviction of our own sin. Conviction of your goodness. And conviction of our need to make a decision for you. Father, I pray that you would simply give us more of your presence tonight. Help us to be filled with the Spirit of God, that we might not be playing church as young adults. We might not just follow in the footsteps of our fathers. Help us, Lord, to recognize that if this message is going to bring about and usher in the second coming of Christ, something has to change. And help us to embrace that, Lord, and to step up to higher ground. And Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer. Use us. Come over us. And bless us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of tonight's message is Carry Your Cross. Carry Your Cross. And I'd like to start in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Then comes 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. Have you found it? All right. The apostle writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, why is this? The Apostle Paul had had little success using scholarship and philosophy in Athens. And now, he's reconsidering his approach. And he says, you know what? I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was simplifying, wasn't he? Sometimes it's important to simplify. It's important to recognize what's really at the heart of your experience as a Christian. And if there's one thing that's the heart of a Christian, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at a couple other passages about the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, keep looking, down to verse... Where am I looking? Just look down to verse 4, where it says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of what? Human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's something about the cross of Jesus Christ that provides for us the power of God. There's something that's better in the cross than what human wisdom can provide. And if you look at how the Apostle Paul talks about the cross of Jesus, he always contrasts it with human wisdom. What does he say? He says, the cross to the Greeks was foolishness, and to the Jews it was a stumbling block. The cross never seems to meet the human mind in its natural state. It never seems to agree with our own desires or our own conception of right and wrong. The cross is foolishness. The cross is a stumbling block. But the cross is given in the Spirit and the power of God. I'd like you to look at one more passage on the cross in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Go past 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you'll come to Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 11. Now in Galatians, the Apostle Paul was striving against a false gospel that was being presented in which they taught some of the Judaizers were coming into Galatia and teaching the believers there that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And I'd like you to note what the Apostle Paul says in verse 11. He says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer what? Persecution. Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Now that's kind of weird, isn't it? Because if you were to go into any evangelical church in today's day and age and you would hear a message on the cross, would it be offensive? Not really. It would be something like, "See Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for your sins and mine, and though we may not be perfect because of Jesus Christ, you and I are saved into the kingdom of God." Is that offensive? Not really. I mean, people were going to be pretty happy about that, wouldn't you think? So why is it that the Apostle Paul says, "If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Why was the cross offensive? Apparently, the Apostle Paul's message of the cross was not the same message of the cross that you hear in many pulpits in the land today. And how is it that the gospel of circumcision took away the offensiveness of the cross? I'll tell you, you know what the cross taught? The cross taught that Jesus is the only way. And those who believed in circumcision found a different way where they didn't have to necessarily go through the door of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't we want to go through that door? I'll tell you why we wouldn't want to go through that door. Because to accept the cross of Jesus Christ is not merely to accept that Jesus died on a cross on Calvary's Hill. To accept the cross of Jesus Christ is to accept that my sin put Him there and that I am out of harmony with the will of God. To accept the cross of Christ is to accept the will and spirit of Christ. And that's a cross that many people don't want to bear. That is an offensive cross. I'd like to read what the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary shares on the subject of the cross. This is actually a quote from Ellen White, but it's from the SDA Bible Commentary. She writes, "Hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel. Now we have a message. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Will not our church members keep their eyes fixed on a crucified and risen Savior in whom their hopes of eternal life are centered? This is our message, our argument, our doctrine, our warning to the impenitent, our encouragement for the sorrowing, the hope for every believer. If we can awaken an interest in men's minds that will cause them to fix their eyes on Christ, we may step aside and ask them only to continue to fix their eyes upon the Lamb of God. They thus receive their lesson. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He whose eyes are fixed on Jesus will leave all. He will die to selfishness." Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? If you've heard it said, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, what will we do? Leave all. Isn't that what it said? If we fix our eyes on Him, we'll leave all. We'll die to selfishness. The things of this world will become strangely dim. And the all-consuming passion of Jesus will become our all-consuming passion. So now we can see why the cross is so offensive. To accept the cross as the payment for my sins is to surrender my sins. To accept the cross of Jesus Christ is to accept my cross. To accept the sacrifice of Christ is to accept the spirit of sacrifice in my own life. You see, the cross of Christ was not merely an event. The cross of Christ was an expression of the heart of Christ that always existed. What the cross of Christ, what sin allowed, was for what was deep down in the heart of Christ to be seen on Calvary's cross. But it was always there. It's simply the Spirit of sacrifice that exists in the heart of God. It's the Spirit of sacrifice that exists in the heart of genuine love. You know what we need? We need more young adults who know how to love God. Oh, we talk about loving God. But genuine love for God does not look like we often make it look. Genuine love for God will cause us to be imbued with the same spirit of sacrifice that was exhibited by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Some of you are wearing your young adult t-shirts tonight, right? Is anybody sitting behind somebody who's wearing a young adult t-shirt? Okay, tell me what the verse is on there. Let's turn there. Where is it? Just look at your friend's shirt and you'll find out. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Have you found it? The Bible says, then Jesus said to His disciples, that's those who are called to follow Him, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Have you ever wondered what that's talking about? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Could that mean that we need to give up living for ourselves? Living for our own idols? Living for our own dreams? Living for our own worldly ambitions? Of comfort and convenience and ease. Giving up living for those things. Losing our life. I mean, what does it mean to lose your life? Give me another word for losing your life. Die. Okay? Are you dead yet? Like, die. If you were dead, you wouldn't be worried about driving that car. If you were dead, you wouldn't be worried about, you know, that fancy house. You wouldn't be worried about the 2.3 kids. Would you? But if you die, guess what will happen? You'll save your life. You will save your life if you give it up entirely to the cause of God. But if you don't, if you seek to save your worldly ambitions and your worldly dreams, young adults, you're going to lose it. Isn't that what He's saying? I don't think we're real frank about the words of Jesus sometimes. I mean, He's as plain as it gets. And I just don't think we're honest enough about it. And that's why we lack power in the church. That's why we lack the latter rain. That's why we lack ushering in the second coming of Christ. Because we're not taking Him seriously. But He says it right there. It's as plain as day. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. You know, if you ask a group of young people what their goals are in life, just list out their top goals, what do you think some of them would be? Well, not necessarily get rich, but have money to live comfortably, right? Married, right? Obviously, you want to get married. What else? You want children. You want a family, right? How many kids do you want? 2.3? 2 or 3, right? Oh, maybe 4, maybe 5, I don't know. What kind of fence do you want? A white picket one, right? Of course. You want a white picket one and a little colonial, or I don't know, I think, you know, I like a ranch, or, you know, I mean, these are our dreams. To come home and to have that person that we love and to share times to go on vacations and work, but not too hard. And, you know, have just a nice, wholesome life. You know what Ellen White calls that? Respectable conventionality. That's what she calls it. Respectable conventionality. What's conventional? That's common, you know, normal. It's conventional, and it's respectable too, because after all, you're upstanding, you smile at your neighbors, you're friendly, you invite people over from church. I mean, you know, you're a nice person, and you have a nice, wonderful family, and da-da-da-da-da. It's all very nice. One of the last goals, but the real spiritual people will tack on to their top goals in life, is to have a relationship with God. To have a relationship with God. But you know what's usually not on hardly anybody's list? The goals that Jesus has. We don't even put them on our list. What about the salvation of souls? What about the relief of suffering? What about service to mankind and honoring God? What do we think that a life that pleases God looks like anyway? Can we have no higher, nobler purposes than to get a good paying job so we can live these comfortable, respectable lives? Albeit going to church. Going to church, that's nice, that's good. But many claim to have a relationship with God, but if there's no sacrifice of self for others, then their relationship with God is a selfish relationship with God. You know, when you've got relationship with God on the same list as 2.3 kids, white picket fence, house, you know, retire early. When it's all on the same list, then your relationship with God is a relationship with Santa Claus. You want someone to secure you salvation while you live a convenient, comfortable life and wait for Jesus to come. If I remember right, there were some people who said, "You know what, Jesus, I want to follow you." And he said, "Are you sure? Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said, "Follow me." "Oh, wait, and I'll go bury, I have to bury my father. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." Yeesh! Some pretty strong language, isn't it? What about the rich young ruler, you know? I do all those things. I'm an upstanding person in my community. Well, then sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Walked away sorrowfully. I mean, if you really look at the times in the Bible where disciples are called, it's always more radical than they had planned on. You notice that? They kind of want, you know, there's certain things they want in this life. I mean, this life is kind of good, you know, if you live in America. If you lived in somewhere where you were in constant want and need, you'd be working with all your heart to usher in the second coming of Christ. But here, oh, there's the American dream. You know what the American dream is, don't you? That's the devil's plan for your life. The devil is trying to get you to think about your future in terms of a comfortable, convenient, albeit moral, but Ellen White calls them mere human moralists. A moral, nice, clean, comfortable life. You know what it's missing? The cross of Jesus Christ. What was it we learned? Those who truly behold their eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ will leave all. They will die to selfishness. That's what all that is, you know, selfishness. We've all got it. It just clings to us. And we're in a place, we're in an environment here in America where it just, we wrestle with it all the time. The reality is that the substance of the Christian life for those Seventh-day Adventists who are simply following and chasing the American dream, the substance of the Christian life is missing. The ministry, the service, the nobler purpose of the salvation of souls is missing. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I know lots of people who fulfill the American dream and they also work at the VBS and they, you know, come to church and prayer meeting. There's a difference, you guys, between sprinkling church into your life in order to have a sense of morality and giving your life away. There's a difference. Giving your life away means that the cause of Christ becomes the supreme focus of your life. Your job, everything, comes under the umbrella of the cause of Christ. Church is not just something that, you know, happens over here. It's just another category. No. Church can't be another category. Are you kidding me? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is it that pleases God? What kind of life pleases God? Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. Have you found it? The prophet writes, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?" The answer comes back, "In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers." That's selfishness, isn't it? "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" Then notice what he says. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. He's saying, look, if you want to give true service to God, it's not in forms, going to church, putting in an acceptable amount into the plate, and having just a sprinkling. He says, no, it's not a form, it's service. It's giving your life sacrificially for others. That's an acceptable fast. That is acceptable service to God. That is what pleases God. Turn your Bible to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Exodus 29 and verse 18. Here in Exodus 29, much instruction is given to Aaron and his sons on the offering of sacrifices. And in verse 19, there's one of three verses in the chapter where you see this language. Exodus 29, verse 18. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So when they made this offering, it was called a sweet aroma. Burnt flesh. Right? What? Have you ever wondered what in the world that's talking about? Why does that smell good to you, God? Why does it smell good to Him? The sweetness is in the sacrifice. Sacrifice pleases God. The sacrifice of what? The sacrifice of self. The sacrifice of self, losing your life that you may gain it, is pleasing to God. Over and over again, we find that the sweetness is in the sacrifice. The best way that this is described, I find, is in John chapter 10. So I want you to look there with me now, where Jesus Himself gives a picture. In John chapter 10. Have you found John 10? Look with me at verse 7. It says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not what? Own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. What's the difference between the shepherd and the hireling? The shepherd owns the sheep, the hireling doesn't. When danger comes, you see the difference. Now before the danger comes, what's the danger? The wolf. Before the wolf comes, can you tell any difference between the shepherd and the hireling? So it is today. Before the trial comes at the end, You can look through the church and you can't see the difference between the wheat and the tares. They all look the same until the wolf comes and the character is tested. And the hireling, he gets out of Dodge, right? Why? What's he care about? Himself. The hireling cares about himself. Because he doesn't actually own the sheep. They're not actually his. He doesn't care about them. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I want you to listen real close, friends. You are not just an acquaintance of Jesus Christ. He owns you. And when danger comes, He lays down His life for you. When danger came, He laid down His life for you. Why? Because He cares about you. Because you are His own. And because genuine love is revealed in sacrifice. We were talking about what it is that pleases God, weren't we? What was it said in verse 17? Therefore what? My Father loves me. What's that mean? Therefore my Father loves me. Because I lay down my life. Another way of saying that would be this. Therefore, my Father is pleased with me. Why? Because I laid down my life. You want to know what pleases God? Sacrifice. Sacrifice of self for the sake of others. That is the definition of love. You ever wondered in Isaiah 53? I remember reading Isaiah 53. I think it's verse 10. I can't remember the exact verse. It says, therefore it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It's talking about God the Father and how it pleased God the Father to bruise Christ. I thought, wow, that doesn't sound right. Now I get it. God was pleased. Pleased with the sacrificial love of Christ. It was a sweet aroma. It's the expression of the image of God. It's who God is. Friends, you want to be a disciple of Christ? Do you want to hear the call? Do you want to follow the Master? No disciple can fulfill any mature role of a disciple without becoming like the Master. You want to be like the Master? There's only one hope for you. The spirit of sacrifice. You know what's missing in the church? The spirit of sacrifice. You know what that is? Love. The problem in the church, the biggest problem that we have, and the biggest reason we have for need we have for revival, and what young adults most need to embrace, is a love for God. The kind of love that goes beyond the love of a hireling. Are you a hireling? You go to church, you coast along, but you know, if they call you to go out door to door or do anything that requires any type of sacrifice, oh, sorry, here comes the wolf. Will you take up this job? Will you do this that requires sacrifice? Sorry. I don't need to do that. There's others who will do that. That's not my gift. I'll just take my seat. Thank you very much. Are you a hireling? Or have you been embracing the cross of Christ in your life? I want to read a couple statements from the pen of inspiration. Ellen White, from Review and Herald, 1891, this is July 21, 1891, writes this. It is impossible for one to retain the favor and love of God and enjoy communion with Him and still feel no responsibility for the souls for whom Christ died, who are in error and darkness, perishing in their sins. Did you catch that? It is impossible to retain the favor and love of God. Do you want to retain the favor and love of God? It's impossible for you or me to retain it and still feel no responsibility for the souls for whom Christ died. It'll be banished from your heart. If those who profess to be followers of Christ neglect to shine as lights in the world, the vital power will leave them and they will become cold and Christless. Wow! Why? Because you can't have Christ in your heart without having the spirit of sacrifice for the salvation of souls. Friends, where did Jesus take His cross? He took it to die for you and me. He took it to give His life for the salvation of souls. And now He says, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and come follow Me. Come follow Me. Do what I do. Continuing in the same passage, it says, everyone must lift the cross, and in modesty, meekness, and lowliness of mind, take up his God-given duties, engaging in personal effort for those around him who need help and light. What type of effort? Personal effort. That's different from being a greeter in the church, by the way. Personal effort is something that the church needs to embrace again. It's something that the church needs to recognize is the only way that we're going to carry this message to the world, is when young adults embrace the call to that personal effort. Unless we embrace that, you guys, unless we embrace that, we can just keep going on and on and on. But you and I can give that personal effort. What's missing? Love is missing. Love for God is missing. Christian Service, page 37, says, men are in peril. Multitudes are perishing. But how few of the professed followers of Christ are burdened for these souls? The destiny of a world hangs in the balance. But this hardly moves even those who claim to believe the most far-reaching truth ever given to mortals. Who's that? Seventh-day Adventists. What's missing? That's right. Listen close. There is a lack of that love which led Christ to leave His heavenly home and take man's nature that humanity might touch humanity and draw humanity to divinity. There is a stupor, a paralysis upon the people of God which prevents them from understanding the duty of the hour. Over and over she says the same thing. What's missing is love, because love is the spirit of sacrifice, the spirit of Christ. I like what she says at the end of that. It prevents them from understanding the duty of the hour. You know what that means? It's not going to last forever, you guys. We're not going to be sacrificing forever. God is not a tyrannical ruler. But in this life and in this world, we're swimming upstream. And unless we're willing to take on the cross and carry it, you and I may save our life here, but lose it in the long run. I'm appealing to you. You've got all of these earthly ambitions and dreams. Yield them to the will of God. Yield them to God. Lose your life
and you're going to save it. I promise you.
I want to take you to a verse in 2 Corinthians that exemplifies what I'm talking about tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. We're going to start in verse 13. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 13. Have you found it? The apostle writes, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For our love for Christ compels us." Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says something a little bit different. Does it say our love for Christ compels us? There's a difference. It says the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for who? Forget about the American dream, you guys. Forget about it. I'm not saying you're not going to have a house someday. Maybe you will. But don't make that your obsession. Don't spend all your time dreaming about the comforts and convenience of a conventional life. We have a short time in this life. Think about how you can use the talents that God has given you to win souls to Christ. Make that the burden of your life. There is no nobler, higher calling for a young adult or anybody than that calling. That is our life work. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. You see, we talked in the beginning about the cross of Christ, how it was offensive. The reason it was offensive, the way Paul presented it, was because Paul always connected himself with the cross of Christ. He said in Galatians chapter 2, "I am what? Crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." See, by beholding the cross of Christ long enough, what did that passage say by Ellen White? If we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, fixed on the cross of Christ, we will leave all. Selfishness will die, she said. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, look, I've been beholding it, and he loved me, and He gave Himself for me, and now I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I'm not living for my selfish ambitions anymore. You know what? I wanted it. I wanted it so bad. But I consider, Paul said, all things rubbish compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The Apostle Paul saw by beholding Christ that all those things that were so big in his mind were actually so cheap. They were so cheap. We need young adults who are no longer living cheap lives, living selfish, conventional, respectable lives. We need those who are accepting the call to discipleship. Accepting the call of Christ in a way that the spirit of sacrifice, the true, genuine spirit of the love of Christ, has laid hold of the young adults in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It will make you different. You're going to go back to your churches and you're going to be different. I promise you that if you receive this call and you answer this call, you're going to be different and God is going to use you. Your life will never be the same. It will be better forever. But you've got to lay aside selfish ambition and start considering the will of God for your life. But you know what? The Apostle Paul He recognizes there's only one way for that to happen, and it's the cross of Christ. What did He say about the cross? He said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. What's the world? What's He talking about? All those dreams He had. Right? I mean, he was a pretty, respectable guy. He had, high ambitions for himself. He could have really risen to the top. He could have. But by accepting Christ, what did that make him? It made him different, didn't it? It made him pretty unpopular. It made him have to give up. Oh, he wanted it so bad, but he gave it up. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And he said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He said, you know what? I've committed everything to him and I'm persuaded that what seems right now to be sacrifice in the end is going to only be glory. The Apostle Paul recognized that the world was crucified to him and he to the world. His dreams he was willing to surrender to the cause of God. He was willing to surrender. I'd like to close tonight's thought with a story of sacrifice. It's a story that you remember. It's found in Genesis 22. And it's the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, in verse 1, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wow. I mean, there's really, other than the cross of Jesus Christ, no other sacrifice you can really find in the Bible that quite parallels with the sacrifice of Abraham. God called him to take his son, whom thou lovest, right? And take him and offer him as a sacrifice. If you read this story in Patriarchs and Prophets, you find a powerful description of how Abraham wrestled with this decision. It talks about how Abraham, when the test came to him, was 120 years old. He had been tested over and over in his life. It was time to relax and die. Nope. The greatest test would come to him at the end of his life. When he was longing for rest from anxiety and toil, Ellen White says, the greatest test of his life would come. When Abraham considered what it would take to do this, Ellen White says, it seemed to him a fearful impossibility. A fearful what? Impossibility. You know what? Abraham is the father of the faithful. And faith is not faith unless it's impossible. If it's not impossible, then it doesn't require faith. So here you have Abraham. He's got this fearful impossibility. And he receives this message. And he's wrestling over... Maybe he didn't hear it right. Maybe he didn't hear it right. Ellen White writes that he remembered the angel sent to reveal to him God's purpose to destroy Sodom and who bore to him the promise of this same son Isaac, and he went to the place where he had several times met the heavenly messengers, hoping to meet them again and receive some further direction. but none came to his relief. Darkness seemed to shut him in, but the command of God was sounding in his ears, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." She writes, the command must be obeyed, and he dared not delay. Of course, he considered sharing it with guess who? Sarah. But that was a fleeting thought, because he knew what was going to happen if he shared it with Sarah. Oh, she would have taken hold of Isaac and not let him go. And so Abraham, and Ellen White writes that in that hour, Abraham was responding based on duty, stern duty. Sometimes what we do in the Christian life isn't what we desire or what we're inclined to do. It's just what we know. By the way, duty is not a bad word. It's something that can only really be carried out in truth by those who love God. Duty is an expression of love, those who follow duty, because it's denying inclination. Some people do things only out of duty in order to earn something. That's different. But Ellen White continues to write how side by side, the father and the son walked along. Do you know how long the journey was? 3 days. Could you imagine? 3 days he's walking to the death of his son. She writes, side by side, the father and the son journeyed in silence. The patriarch, pondering his heavy secret, had no heart for words. His thoughts were of the proud, fond mother and the day when he should return to her alone. Well he knew that the knife would pierce her heart when it took the life of her son. And he says, while his son and the young men were sleeping, he spent the night in prayer, still hoping that some heavenly messenger might come to say that the trial was enough, that the youth might return unharmed to his mother. But no relief came to his tortured soul. Another long day, another night of humiliation and prayer, while ever the command that was to leave him childless was ringing in his ears. As they were about to begin the journey of the third day, the patriarch, looking northward, saw the promised sign, a cloud of glory hovering over Mount Moriah. And he knew that the voice which had spoken to him was from heaven. Wow. He looks and he sees the sign. What do you think his reaction was when he saw the sign? I can only imagine it was just like his gut. Oh, that was God. That is what he's asking me to do. There's the sign. And he kept walking. Based on inclination? Based on duty. Stern duty. He writes, even now he did not murmur against God, but strengthened his soul by dwelling upon the evidences of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. He started thinking about how it was God who provided him with the son, right? And if God provided him with the son, then God was going to work this thing out. Hey, when you face sacrifice in your life, giving up worldly ambitions, have you ever thought to yourself, it's God who gave me my life? If God's the one who gave me my life, and He's asking me to do this, then won't it work out for the best? Amen. Comfort yourself the way Abraham comforted himself. But I'll tell you what. The story goes on to talk about how when Abraham came up to the mount and set the wood, but before he set the wood, his son said, my father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Ellen White writes how there was no words that could be more perfectly calculated to pierce his heart than those words. My father, term of endearment. Even then, he wasn't ready to let him know. He said, God will provide for himself a sacrifice, son. And they continued on. And Abraham realized that there was going to be no angel. And he strapped his son and he raised the knife. He raised the knife. I hear people talk about how Abraham, you know, he almost had to sacrifice his son. No. He did sacrifice his son. In his heart, he sacrificed his son. And right at the last minute, Abraham, Abraham, touch not the lad. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you love God. How did he know that he loved him? Now, what was the reason? What was the evidence of his love? The sacrifice. You guys, are you hirelings? Are you willing to lay down your life and carry your cross in the path of your master? You know, the reality is that for many of us, there's only one thing standing between us and a powerful experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, in which He could use us in mighty ways. There's only one thing standing between us and that experience. You know what it is? Isaac. We're keeping him in our tent. We're stroking his hair. We're saying, you can have this, Lord. You can have that, Lord. But not Isaac. Isaac. My cherished Isaac. Hey, you guys know what I'm talking about. There's some plan. There's some ambition. There's some dream that you have that if you really took a hard look is not based on glory to God and honor in serving Him and the salvation of souls. It's not based on that. It's based on some selfish ambition or desire that you have. But oh, to let it go is like letting go Isaac. But comfort yourself the way that Abraham comforted himself. Remind yourself, God promised that if I lose my life, I will save it. If I lose my life, I'll save it. And if losing my life will ultimately lead to saving it, then God will bless me for making this sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. In reality, what the devil has made to appear like this major sacrifice, in reality, is simply a test. Like the test that came to Abraham. A test to determine whether or not I love God. Friends, the question for young adults, the call that goes to young adults in this generation is, will we love God enough to sacrifice our earthly ambitions for the cause of Christ and usher in the second coming of Christ? You and I have that within our grasp. I'm serious. We really do. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be a church that takes hold of the revival of God and the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out and the work is going to be finished. But that's only going to happen when there's a people who are willing to deny themselves, pick up their cross and say, you know what? I'm going to follow in the path of my Master. The call that's coming to each of us is a call to carry our cross. And when it comes right down to it, the cross that we carry is going to lead us safely home. The cross that Jesus carried, it led Him to the greatest death and sacrifice that could ever be felt by man. But because of that sacrifice, the cross that we carry merely leads us to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And the joy of seeing souls saved into His kingdom. Is it worth it to you to make that sacrifice? There's only one thing standing between you and me and that experience, we need to lay our Isaac down. It's time to lay our Isaac down and say, Lord, what would You have me to do? I want to be fully active in Your service. Who wants to say, Lord Jesus, take me, I'm Yours. I lay my plans before Your feet. If You want to change it in whatever way You want, use my talents to be fully active in Your service. Who wants to say that tonight? Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful. We're grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ, which was not only the atonement for our sins, but it was also an expression of the heart of God. It was an expression of what it means to have unselfish love. Father, let us have nothing less than that in our own heart. Let us not be hirelings who, when difficulty and persecution and sacrifice comes, we run like the hireling. Help us instead to follow in the footsteps of the shepherd who was willing to lay down His life for each one of us. And let us say, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.